Savior story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping love, it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
Amen. Thank you for that, Miss Chrissy. Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning. Matthew chapter 20 today. Matthew chapter 20. We've been in a series on Sunday morning that we've called Truth, Understanding the Foundational Truths and Events in the Bible, which I think is a needful thing, and we've been working on that. We're going to take the day off today, and we're still going to have a message, but we're going to deal with Mom today since it's Mother's Day. I don't take a lot of holidays, but we're going to do Mother's Day today. I appreciate, as I said earlier, I appreciate moms and appreciate my mother. My mom never worked. She was home the whole time we were growing up, never worked outside the home, I should say. Raising me was a little bit of work, but other than that, she worked outside the home. And I appreciate both my parents. My dad worked hard his whole life, never took anything from anybody that he didn't work for, and raised us, kind of bred that into us, which I'm thankful for. My mom stayed at home and raised us. It was a comfort. I can still remember this day, comfort knowing that she was there. I wasn't always home, but I knew if I needed anything, she was there. And I appreciate the fact that they took us to church and taught us those things. Just so thankful. Can't begin to repay it, can we? All the meals, all the scraped up times when I thought I was dying, she's bandaged me up and put me back on the road. Thankful for that. Amen. I didn't get too many spankings. I know you find it hard to believe. I got those from my dad, and I didn't get very many, but I remember every one of them. And so that helped out as well. But so thankful for that. And as I said earlier, today, if there's anything that's underrated today, it's being a mother. I've seen an article. I didn't get to read the article yet. I just saw the article. The title caught my attention. It said, "There is no such thing as just a mom." And I hope the title lives up to the article lives up to the title, but it was a good-sounding title. And this is not a commentary. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a commentary on working mothers. But I can't help but say this, that if you are a stay-at-home mom, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You have not lost anything. You're not missing out on anything by being a stay-at-home mom. Again, I'm not making any kind of commentary other than to say, I think if there's one thing we disregard today, it's mom who will stay at home. And believe me, she works. I don't know how the human race has survived, because if men had stayed at home, we would not have survived as a human race. Oh, come on, fellas. Amen. No, it's true. Because about 2 hours of mom, 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 or dad, 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 that would be it. It would all be over for us. And so thankful for the patience that God gives mothers. And they amaze me around here. You'll see three women stand around in circle talking. Because you know how women talk. They all talk at the same time, but somehow can understand each other. And so they're all talking. And while they're talking, there's four kids hanging on her skirt going, mom, 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 mom. And that would drive a man insane, just absolutely insane. And so we're thankful for the patience that God gives moms. And we're going to kind of talk about a mom a little bit this morning. Matthew chapter 20, if you will, please. Matthew 20. And verse 20, Matthew 20 and verse 20, we're jumping into the middle of the context here, and I understand that, but I think we'll be okay. Matthew 20 and verse 20, then came to him, that is Jesus, then came to Jesus the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And of course, he's speaking of his suffering, his death for our sins, which he summarizes in verse 19, just above where we read, when he spoke of how he would be scourged and crucified and raised again the third day for our sins. And when he talks in verse 23 about these things, he's saying, are you able to suffer as I'm going to suffer? And it says in verse 23, and he said, verse 22, I skipped ahead. It says, I shall drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, that is the other 10 disciples, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to work on this thought this morning, a mother's desire, a mother's desire. I'll ask Brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's Word. We have in our account this morning this mother who comes to the Savior, and she asks a certain thing of him in relationship to her two sons. And the account in Matthew doesn't give us the names of either the mother or the two sons, doesn't tell us who they are. Mark also records this incident. And Mark's account in Mark 10 verse 35 tells us that these two men were James and John. We're not going to turn to all these for the sake of time. You can look them up later. But Mark's account again tells us this was James and John. By combining Mark 15 with Matthew 27, we find out the name of the mother, the woman in our text, and her name was Salome. So this is Salome. She comes to Jesus with her two sons, James and John, and she comes requesting something of him, that her two sons might be able to sit on the right hand of the Savior in the kingdom, on the right and on the left, it says. Now, Salome, in commentaries, is oftentimes kind of abused or takes a beating in many ways because of this request. And also, not just in commentaries, but also at the hand of a lot of preachers and in preaching, she's many times berated for this request because of what she asks, because it's looked down upon, this request that she makes of the Lord. And this was a request, as I said a moment ago, that the Lord would grant her son seats closest to the Savior in his coming kingdom or in his future kingdom, one on the right hand, one on the left. In that culture, this could also be construed as a place of honor as well. Now, Jesus had just finished speaking of his coming suffering and his coming death in the verses prior to verse 20. He talks about those things. And now at this point, she comes after that speech or sermon about his suffering. She comes and asks this request of him. Now, because of that, because he's just finished talking about his suffering, because of that, she's oftentimes presented as kind of a self-seeking or overbearing mother who comes here to seek the best place for her sons, regardless of the position of the other 10. And it's often presented, you know, that she doesn't really care about the other 10. She just wants to make sure that her two sons get ahead and get their place in the kingdom. And most commentaries, that's pretty much how it reads. And in most preaching, that's pretty much how she's oftentimes presented. The problem that we have when it comes to the Bible, and especially in Bible study, and it's something that we talk a lot about in our Bible Institute with the guys who are training to preach and be preachers, in Bible study, the biggest enemy that we always have is our own self. And the reason why we are many times our own worst enemy in Bible study is because it's hard for us to get a fresh set of eyes on a text because we view everything through everything we've already heard. And so we've got this view already of a passage or this view already of a portion of Scripture. And when we go to study the Bible, we carry that with us. And it's really hard to set everything you've heard aside and look at a passage with a fresh set of eyes. And that sometimes gets us in trouble. Now, listen, just because we've always heard something doesn't mean it's wrong. There might be a reason why it's always presented that way. But it does make it hard sometimes to look at a passage in any way other than the way we've already got it set in our mind. And I think this passage is one of those. Years ago, Salome was presented as in a bad light. And because of that, in this passage, she's come down to us with that tag. It's been kind of stuck with her ever since that day. Now, my problem with all of that is this. Everybody tuned in?
Amen.
My problem with all that is this, that there is no indication that I can find anywhere in the Scripture or any evidence that Salome, this woman, was anything other than a godly woman and a godly mother. She's presented here oftentimes by preachers in a bad light, but I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where she herself is really presented anywhere in a bad light. Now, again, I'm not going to take the time to turn to all of them because you don't want to be here all afternoon. But if we were to read the Gospels or you read the Gospels, then you may already know this, and that is this, that she is most oftentimes mentioned with two other women. She was very close friends with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she was also very close friends with Mary Magdalene, Mary again being the mother of Christ, Mary Magdalene being a very close and very dear disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find these three mentioned together in the New Testament or in the Gospel several times, indicating again that they had a very close relationship or a very close friendship. She kept pretty good company. These three women, look over in Mark 15 if you will. We will turn to this one, Mark chapter 15. These three women, Mary the mother of the Lord, and then Mary Magdalene and Salome, these three women followed Jesus throughout most of his Galilean ministry. And while he was going around Galilee preaching and ministering and dealing with the people, these three women in particular are mentioned as those who met his physical needs. I don't know what all they did. They cooked for him or whatever they did to meet his physical needs so that he could go about his earthly ministry. And in Mark chapter 15, it says this in verse 40. Mark 15 and verse 40. And says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and of James the Less, or the mother of James the Less, and Joseph says, and Salome. Notice the parentheses in verse 41, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. Says there were some other women who did it, but these three in particular pointed out as three women who traveled with Jesus during his Galilean ministry and worked hard to meet his needs. So we've got this woman, Salome. She's very close friends with these other three women, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene. She accompanied about, was very involved in the earthly ministry of the Lord, traveling about and meeting his physical needs. That's important. You know, we joke about eating and different things, but that's kind of important. We like to eat, do we not? Matter of fact, we're kind of dependent upon eating. Some of us more than others, but we're dependent upon that. And so they fulfilled a very important role in his ministry, and Salome did as well. And you'll notice in the context in Mark 15, where we are now, that she was one of the three women who were present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know your Bible, you know this morning that the disciples had all fled, with the exception of John. But here we find these three women, one of those being Salome. So I don't see anything up to this point to indicate that she was anything other than a godly woman, because of the company that she kept, her involvement in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, her presence at the crucifixion. And even in our text in Matthew chapter 20, when she comes to present this request to the Lord, the Bible says that she comes worshiping him and kneeling down before him, she presented her request. So she didn't come in a bold fashion. She came in a very reverent fashion, very aware of who he was and how important he was, and she worshiped him and very reverently, very respectfully, say amen, presented her request to the Lord and spoke to him of that. And so she presents that very reverently. I want you to also notice this, that in her request, she also demonstrates an understanding. She demonstrates an understanding of the sermons that she had heard the Lord Jesus preach. And she also demonstrates an understanding of his word and the things that he had been preaching. Notice this, that her request clearly implies that she by faith believed in his future kingdom. And that she by faith believed in his future glory. It says in verse 21 of chapter 20, he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said, "Grant these, my sons, may sit the one on thy right and the one on thy left in thy kingdom." And so she demonstrates faith, or a belief by faith, that there would be a future kingdom and that there would be a future glory. That by implication, or that would imply also, that she believed by faith what he says in verse 19. Because it's in verse 19 that he spoke of his death, burial, and resurrection. There can't be a kingdom, there can't be glory, unless there's resurrection. And so by her request, she demonstrates that she not only believes in his resurrection, but she also believed in his glory and in his kingdom. Because if she didn't believe those things by faith, this request was foolish, was it not? It means nothing unless she believes these other things by faith. And I would dare say that she demonstrates more faith here than many people today, because she believed that these things were going to be. And then again, as I said in her text, she comes and reverently presents this request and kneels down before him and makes it known. I'm just saying this, that there's no evidence in the scriptures to support the notion that she is some kind of overbearing mother, some form of self-seeking mother who wanted nothing but the promotion of her two sons, regardless of how it damaged the other 10 disciples. I'm just not seeing it anywhere in the Bible. All I see is an indication that she's a very godly mother, very godly woman, kept very good company, very plugged into the earthly ministry of the Lord. And of course, then she presents this very reverently and speaks to him very reverently. Now, please listen, tune in, and we'll get to a point here in a minute. We could discuss the two boys. If you want to have that discussion, we could discuss them. Because Mark's account indicates that it was the two boys who were presenting this request. Mark says that the two boys came to Jesus. And so we would assume that means this, that the two boys wanted her to come, and she came on their behalf and presented this request. And we actually see that in Matthew's account, which is why he records it this way. Now listen to me. There's a reason why we use the King James Version here. And the reason why is because for the very same reason many people don't. That is, one of the big promotions of the NIV and others is that we've done away with the ye's and the thee's and the thou's. Without understanding it, one of the most important elements of our King James are the thee's and the ye's and the thou's. Because thee, thou, and thine are always singular. Ye, you, and yours are always plural. This gets confusing in NIV because you don't know who's being spoken to or who's speaking. We're in a King James. When you understand it, it's very evident what's happening. Notice in our text in verse 21, she comes to Jesus and he said unto her, what wilt thou? The word thou in our King James, always singular, which means we know he's speaking to whom? Speaking to her. He's speaking to Salome. He says, what is it that you want from me? Speaking to her. But then when we get to verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Ye is always plural, which means that Jesus is no longer addressing just her. He's addressing her, James, and John, because he knows they also are behind the request. And so they come. So we could discuss the boy's motive, maybe, if you wanted to. But to be honest with you, I'm not completely sure we understand the boy's motives either, because I don't think it's necessarily as bad as it sounds. They come to him wanting this. And notice Jesus' question in verse 22. He says to the two boys and to her, he's speaking specifically, I'm sure, to James and John, are you able to endure what you're asking? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You understand what awaits me in Jerusalem in a few days when I die and suffer for your sins. Are you able to endure these things? And they said in verse 22, sign us up. Yes, we are. We are able to endure those things. And I want you to notice that Jesus never rebuffs that. He doesn't rebuke that notion whatsoever. They respond that we're able to do so, a statement again that Jesus does not disagree with or rebuke. Jesus only responds the way he does in verses 25 through 28. Verses 25 through 28 is where he says, listen, you're not going to be servants over each other. Don't act like the Gentiles. Act like my people and learn to be servants one of another. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't respond that way until after the 10 got involved. Because in verse 24 it says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. They said, whoa, wait a minute. What do you two think you're doing? And that's when Jesus in verse 25 gathers them all together and gives them this sermon then about being servants one of another. And I don't know that we can say that the two's motives were completely pure, but Jesus doesn't rebuke them in that text. He rebukes the 10 because of their attitude in verse 24. This all making sense to you so far? And so she comes to Jesus, makes this request. The boys may have put it up to it. We don't know for certain. And so we can maybe discuss their motives, but one thing is clear. I don't see that we have any reason to see her request as anything other than pure. Now listen to me. Her understanding of what she's asking for is a little off. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I don't see any reason other than to think that the intention of her heart was true and her desire was true. Now please listen. This should be the desire, what she's asking for, should be the desire of every godly mother. Should be the desire of any mother. But it especially should be the desire of any godly mother. Lord, please let my son, please let my daughter, please let my children be as close to you and as near to you and my future in thy future kingdom as possible. Let them know you. Let them be near unto you. Let them be on thy right hand and on thy left hand. Whether it's a child or children or son or daughter or plural, let them be as close to you as absolutely possible. What is wrong with this request? What mother wouldn't say, boy, I hope my son sits on the right hand of the Lord. I hope my daughter's at the left hand of the Lord. I hope my children know the Lord. And I hope they're as close to him as absolutely possible in his coming kingdom. What could possibly be wrong with such a request? I'm saying it ought to be the desire of every godly mother. It ought to be the desire of every father. That our children would know him and be as close to him both now and in his future kingdom as absolutely possible. Because I believe that he did die for our sins. I believe that he did rise 3 days later. And I believe that he's coming back. And I believe when he comes back, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. And one of these days we're going home to be with him where there'll be an eternal kingdom. And I want my children as close to him as possible. And my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, though I don't think we're going to make it that far, I want them to be as close to him as possible. Oh, amen. What could be wrong with that request? And I think we see here a request from a mother whose understanding of what she's asking is a little off, but I think her heart is pure. This is a request I think that every mother, every parent should have. If my son never accomplishes anything else in life, let him be as close to you as possible. If my daughter never accomplishes anything else in life, let her be as close to you as possible. If my children never get a great education, never have the best of everything, never have a high-powered job, let them be as close to you as absolutely possible. What mother wouldn't want to fall down at the feet of the Savior and say, Lord, grant my son to be as close to you on thy right hand and on thy left hand as absolutely possible. Now notice her heart. People dismiss Salome's request, I think, so without thought that they miss some important truths that are taught in this passage. And in those important truths, I think we get a better glimpse into the heart of this woman and what she's asking. Think about what this passage is saying and what her words are talking about. First of all, think about this. First of all, having followed Jesus throughout his Galilean ministry and having probably heard, we don't know exactly what she heard, but probably having heard the bulk of his preaching. I mean, if he followed Mary, we know Mary pretty much went everywhere her son went. She followed him through every revival meeting, through every sermon. And so having been with Mary and Mary Magdalene, who we also know was present through most of Jesus' earthly ministry. So there's a good possibility Salome heard just about every message Jesus preached, especially in his Galilean ministry. Salome, hearing that, understood this from his preaching. She must have got this from his preaching, that not everyone who enters into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, not everyone who enters into Jesus' kingdom is going to enter in on the same level. Right. Not everybody is going to be rewarded the same way. Amen. Not everyone is going to hold the same position. Mm-hmm. Now, she must have understood that because she was seeking a higher position for her sons. She says, and when coming to the Lord, she's saying this, Lord, I understand that when it comes to your kingdom, which I believe is going to be, I understand that not everyone will enter in on the same plane. I understand that not everyone will enter in at the same level. I understand that everyone, not everyone will be as near to you as others are. Now, we all get there the same way. That is through the belief in the gospel and our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ because he died on our part because we're sinners. And someone's got to pay our sin debt. So Christ died for us, as he says in verse 19. And when we receive that by faith, we're saved. And we're ushered into the kingdom. But he says that when we get into the kingdom, especially when we get into his future kingdom, we're not all going to land there on the same level. Come on, that is inherent, is it not, in her request? She heard the preaching of the Savior, and it dawned on her. Not everybody's going to be on the same level. I would like for my sons to be up here. What's wrong with that request? Well, preacher, I'm so spiritual, I would rather my children be here. That says something about where you are spiritually, but probably nothing about how elevated you are spiritually. So she understood. Now, today, in preaching, when it comes to most people who profess to know the Lord as their Savior, people will stroke out if they hear you say, we're all getting into heaven the same way, but we're not all getting there on the same level. We're not all going to be as near to the Lord as each other is, because we're pounded with this contemporary mindset today that if you're saved, that's all that matters, and Jesus doesn't care about anything. He's just happy you finally turned to him, and we get to heaven, it'll all be even. That's not taught anywhere in the Scriptures. Right. Come on, it's not taught anywhere in the Bible.
Right.
Anywhere in the Bible. The exact opposite is taught. I don't have time to get into that message, but we absolutely are going to all get there through the blood of Christ. No one's working their way there. But what we do here matters when we get there. In the sense that there are rewards, and there are blessings, and there are positions in the Scriptures. Of course, those who believe they're not are usually those who are doing the least. That's why the New Testament church is so important. It's a place to serve and to do those things. So she understood that, or why else would she ask such a question? And I want you to notice that when she puts this question to the Lord, he doesn't rebuke her. Now, you would think Jesus would say this today. Now, Salome, you know that I just love everybody the same, and when we get to heaven, it'll all be even. In my kingdom, everything's even. But he doesn't, not only does he not rebuke her, he doesn't rebuff her, he doesn't correct her. As a matter of fact, he not only doesn't do that, but he supports her statement. You say, well, where does he do that at verse 23? When he says, I hear what you're asking me, paraphrasing, but to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give. It will be given to those for whom it was prepared. Amen. So there are positions. Jesus just says they're not mine to give. We'll talk about what he means there in a moment. He says they're not mine to give. So Jesus, not only does he not rebuff her or rebuke her for this, but instead he supports exactly what she's saying, that there are going to be differences in positions and there are going to be differences in places. And he makes it very plain that this is exactly what she's talking about, and he supports her idea. Now the other 10 understood what they meant, because that's why they got so upset wrongly. Now people today don't get it. They think that you don't have to go to church, you don't have to serve in the church, even though that's God's plan. You just get saved and you go do what you want to do, serve how you want, worship how you want, and everything will be great when we get to glory. It's not that way. And Salome understood that. And she wanted more for her sons. Oh, come on, did you hear what I just said? She wanted more for her sons. Salome did, and so as a godly mother, she wanted her sons as near to the Savior as possible in his coming kingdom. She had, think about it this way. She had godly desires. And she had godly prayers for her sons that they would be as close to the Lord on his right and on his left and his kingdom. And as we're going to see in a moment, she was confused about how that nearness was obtained, but it was her desire nonetheless. Lord, I understand that what we do here does matter. I do understand that there's more to being a Christian than just getting saved, though that's certainly the entry point, and it's so vital and so important that we know Christ is our Savior. But there's more to it than just that. There's a life lived for him that matters when we get to eternity. It does matter when we get to glory what my son does here. And it does matter what my grandson does or my granddaughter does or my children do. It matters here. It matters there what they do here. And Salome says, I understand that. And Lord, grant that when we get there, that they will be as close to you as possible. This has nothing to do with the position of the other 10. She just wanted to ensure that her sons had all that was available to them when they arrived there. Come on, does this make sense to us? This was not a wrong desire, but it is the desire that every godly mother should have, should pray for, should lead her children in, to be as close to the Lord, even at His right hand. Today the goal is to be happy. I just want my children to be happy. Not me, I've always wanted mine to be miserable. I want to be as miserable as they possibly can be. I'm miserable, and bless God, they're going to be miserable too. I know we mean well, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be our children to be happy. We act like all I want is my children to be happy, like everybody else wants theirs to be miserable. You know, and the goal today is, I just want my children to be happy. Come on, how many times you hear that? Just want my kids to be happy. And we, if you've got kids, you can say amen to that. I want my kids to be happy. It's not just all I want. But I want them to be happy. I want them to be healthy. I just want my kids and grandkids to be healthy. Well, I don't want mine to be unhealthy. I want them to be healthy. I want that. Well, you know, I just want them to be well-dressed. I just want them to have good clothes and those sorts of things, and a good house. I just want them to have that. I just want them to have a good education. Just want them to get educated, have the best education. Nothing wrong with any of those things of themselves. I think if you're a parent, you share those things. Amen. I want my kids to be happy. I want my grandkids to be happy. I want them to be healthy. I want them to have the best that we can provide or they can provide. I want those things. I want them to be well educated. Don't want a family lineage of ignorant people. But a godly mother's desire is that they be first in the house of God. Amen. 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 That first they be in the house of God. That they know how to pray. Amen. No, like the Bible says. Amen. That they know how to serve God. Amen. That they have a servant's heart. Amen. That they are on His right hand, right, ready to serve Him at His bidding. Amen. We don't need any more best dressed kids who know nothing of serving God.
Amen.
We want them to use that education to serve their Savior. We want them to use that health to serve the Lord. We want them to look sharp so they can tell others about Christ. That's what we want. And though these things are important and we want them for our kids, the most godly desire of any mother or father would be that our children know how to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they understand the importance of being in the house of God and being faithful and serving others and being available to be used of God more than anything else. Amen. That's the greatest desire. And this is a godly desire. Lord, grant my sons be as close as possible to Him. A godly mother's desire is they know how to pray and they know how to grow up to serve and to be at the side of the Lord who mom loves and wants her children to love and know. And dad, this is not dad's day. And dad. And praise the Lord. Oh, please listen. Praise the Lord if you had a mother like this who just wanted you to grow up and serve the Lord, who just wanted you to know the Lord, who more than anything else, she wanted you to be healthy. My mom never said, I hope you grew up sickly. You know, who wanted you to be healthy and who wanted you to have the best clothes she could provide for you within her means and who helped you get the best education you can get. Probably wasn't dad who taught you to walk and feed yourself and do all those other things. It was probably her. I'm thankful for that. But praise the Lord for a mother who says, you know what, I want you to do all those things, but son, daughter, honey, children, just serve the Lord. I want you to do the best you can do in life. God's people ought to be the best at what they do. Amen. And we ought to strive to achieve.
Amen.
But before everything else, should be the Lord. And she comes with this desire. Amen. And if you had a godly mother like that, you ought to praise the Lord for that. And if you are a mother this morning, this ought to be your desire. And dad, listen to me. If you're dad this morning, you ought to also want that. And you ought to support that desire in your wife. And dad should also have this desire. But I think it's more special to mothers.
Right.
Amen? I don't think it's necessarily that mom wants them to serve the Lord more. It's just different with mothers. I'm not sure how you quantify that or explain it. It's just different. Dads have different ideas and different ways of thinking. You know, we're working on graining a work ethic in them and all the other things that we do. But mom has a special place in her heart for them, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. It's usually mom that teaches them to pray and mom that teaches them how to read the Word of God and mom that sings the songs to them. Because dad would probably scare them off. So it's mom who sings the songs to them and does all those things. Because she wants them to know the Lord. Amen? This ought to be every godly mother's desire. But then secondly, while Salome rightly understood that not everyone would be on the same level, and she rightly desired her sons to be as close to the Lord as possible, she was a little bit confused in how that nearness was obtained. She apparently thought that this was something that could be obtained or at least influenced by asking. So she comes to the Lord in verse 23 and says, "Lord, let my son sit on thy right hand and on thy left." And she must have thought that somehow she could influence this by asking. Or maybe she was just praying, seeking that God's help in this. We don't know exactly. It doesn't say exactly what her motive is. But it seems to indicate that maybe she was a little bit confused and thought that this could be obtained simply by asking, or influenced simply by asking. And this is what Jesus says. She comes and says, "Lord, I just want my sons to be on your right hand and left hand when you come into the kingdom. I know you're going to have a kingdom. I know you're going to rise from the dead. I know all those things. And I understand that this life isn't even close to everything that there is, that there's a coming kingdom where everything we do here will matter. And I realize that what we do here determines our position in eternity. Lord, please let my sons know you, be as close to you as possible." And notice what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, makes a puzzling statement, doesn't he, at the end of verse 23? When he says there, he asked him, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" and so forth. But then he says, "To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give." Doesn't that seem a little strange? Okay, does it seem a little interesting? Yeah. It's not mine to give, but it will be given to them of whom it was prepared by my Father. Now, what makes that sound a little strange to me, or seem a little odd to me, is that we know very clearly the New Testament teaches that Jesus is absolutely the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That Jesus is very much involved in the rewarding of the saints and the rewarding of our works and the rewarding of our efforts. The Bible's very clear about it. We're not going to turn to all these for the sake of time, but the Bible clearly states that Jesus Christ is the judge of the whole earth. We also know the New Testament teaches that the highest calling of the child of God is to be accepted of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to be approved of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this, quote, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you," unquote. When Paul faced death, he took comfort in the truth that, listen, quote, "There was laid up for him a crown of glory, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him in the coming day," unquote. In Revelation, Jesus said this, quote, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, to eat the hidden manna, give a white stone and a new name." Then in Revelation 3:21, Jesus said this, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne," or in my throne. So Jesus is very much the rewarder of those who come to him, even in relationship to his throne. Because it says, "He that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne," or in relationship to my throne. So it makes it kind of a puzzling statement. It's clear that not only will everyone not be equal in the kingdom, but the rewarder of those who diligently seek him will be the Savior. So what in the world does he mean when he says, "It's not mine to give to you"? Well, the answer is really very simple. What Christ was telling Salome in verse 23 was that though her heart's desire was right for her sons, this was not a thing that he gave to people for the asking. This is not something people receive simply because they sought it. Wouldn't it be great if it was that easy with your kids? "Lord, just let them be close to you." And the Lord said, "Okay." "Lord, let them sit. Let them live a life that will be great rewarded of you in the kingdom." And the Lord said, "Okay, done." Don't you wish it'd be that easy if you're a parent? But Jesus says, this is something that should be sought, but it's not mine to give because it's not something that's simply given for the asking. It's not something that's simply given because a person seeks it. It's not something that's given away. Instead, it has to be gained by learning to be a servant. Amen. Which is why Jesus goes on in the text and says what he does beginning in verse 24. And when they heard it, the ten, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are greatly exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even so the Son of Man came not to minister, be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He says, this is the way to obtain position with a right heart. This is a way to gain reward and glory. It's not mine to give, because these things aren't just given for the asking. They're earned by learning servanthood. They're earned by learning to be a servant to the Savior. This is how they're obtained. See, listen to me. She had a right desire. Her desire was right. I want my sons to be on thy right hand and on thy left hand. I want them to be as close to you as absolutely possible. But she was a little bit confused maybe about her understanding of how it was obtained. And Jesus says to her, I can't grant it to you. No, I can't grant it to them simply for your asking. They must learn to be servants. They must learn to serve me. They must learn what it is to be faithful and to serve God and to learn how to pray and to do right and live righteously. Amen. This is how it is gained. Amen. Please listen, not salvation.
That's right.
That only comes through the Savior.
That's right.
But our position in glory and in the coming kingdom. He says these things are earned. By learning to be a servant and learning to be a savior. This nearness to the Lord should be desired by every godly mother. But it can't be gotten for our children through desire. It's not something simply asked for, hoped for, or just prayed for. Please listen, I'm almost finished. It comes by training our children to love the Lord. And training our children to be a servant of the Savior. And training our children to serve others through the house of God.
Amen.
By training them to pray, to seek His leadership. By training and pounding in their brains from the day they're born, the most important thing you can do in your life is the will of God for your life.
Right.
And to be obedient to the Scriptures and to live for Him.
Amen.
To demonstrate that this world is wicked. But there is a way to live in which God will bless your life and will bless you in eternity.
Amen.
That should be every mother's desire and every father's desire. These things are not just granted. If you know anything about the Bible, if it could be just granted, all of our kids would be great. Great shape. Or in our grandkids and our great-grandkids if you have those. But it's not simply given. He says, I can't give it. It's not that He isn't the giver of it. It's not something that's given. He says they got to learn to be servants. Can I say this? You can teach your kid to be a doctor. Well, you probably can't, but you can send them someplace where they can. You can train them to be a doctor. You can train them to be all kinds of things. You can teach them to have a great work ethic. You can teach them all this stuff. But if you don't teach them to love the Lord and to be a servant of Him, you've given them nothing.
Right, man. That's true.
Nothing more than this world gives them. Do you know that the world wants their kids to have an education? The world wants their kids to have good food. The world wants their kids to do well, have money, probably even more than we do. But there's one thing they lack. It's this desire above all other things to have their son, their daughter grow up to serve the Lord. See, it's not given for the asking. Verse 23, it's not given for the asking, but it's given to those of whom the Father has prepared it. You see, Christ is the Son of the Father. And when we serve the Son, the Father has something prepared for us that He's going to give us through the Son. Now, what's the Father been preparing for us? I have no idea. I mean, I got some idea what it says, but you don't understand it. Well, He's preparing heaven for us. Well, that's a statement, but I have no concept of how great that's going to be. I don't know this much. If He's preparing something, I want my son to have it. And I want my daughter to have it. And I want my grandchildren to have it. And I want my great-grandchildren to have it. I want my children to have what the Father has prepared for them if they will seek Him.
Right.
Jesus says, it's not mine to give. Teach them to love the Lord and to serve Him. and my Father, and I will give them what my Father has prepared for them.
Amen.
Our biggest job as parents is to teach them to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Now there comes a point where every kid stands at a crossroad, they got to make their own decision. But it's our job to train them to do so. Come on, would you agree this morning, if you're saved this morning, there's nothing more important in life they can do. Because nothing will follow them into eternity like that will. I don't know exactly what the Father has prepared for all those who love Him or serve His Son, but as I said, I want it. This is one thing I want to have in common. I like having shooting guns in common. My son and my daughters, if they want to go shoot guns, we'll go shoot guns too. I like having other things in common, hunting, sewing, not me personally, but my wife. I won't sew with you, but I'll cheer you on. I'll talk about how beautiful the thing you made with crooked lines and messed up thread is because you made it. And I want to have things in common, but more than anything I want to have in common, a love for the Lord.
Right.
And serving Him. I'd like to be able to talk about what the Lord's doing.
Amen.
What God did at church today. About the message. About how Junior or Sissy starting to talk about the Lord. He says, these are the things that we need to train them to do. Salome comes to him with this desire and says, Lord, I just want my sons to be sit on thy right hand, they left. We can talk about their motive, but I think her motive's impure. I find nothing in the scripture to indicate anything else. She's a little confused about how it was obtained. But how many of us have prayed for things for our kids? There's no way that God could just give them. Well, we pray for it anyway. And she does. And the Lord says, it's not mine to give. But if you'll teach them to be a servant, and if they will then choose of their own free will to be a servant, He says, I'll guarantee you they will get what the Father has prepared for them. That ought to be our biggest desire as a mom or a dad. You know, this morning, praise the Lord for mothers. But we got some rotten mothers today, just like we got some rotten fathers. But praise the Lord for good mothers.
Amen.
But more than anything, praise the Lord for good, godly mothers.
Yes.
Who not only are good at taking care of their children, but who are good at planting a seed into their children's mind that the greatest thing you can do with your life is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they can inherit what the Father has prepared for those who serve the Son. She needs a husband who will help her and support her in that. And we have some worthless husbands and fathers in this world, but we need some husbands and fathers who will get engaged and help mom train some godly kids. We don't need any more mothers who have the best dressed kids but who don't serve the Lord, or any more fathers who provide the nicest house but never take their kids to church. We don't need any more of that. We need some godly parents who are concerned about their kids having the best. God gives us mothers, we ought to pray, God give us mothers with a heart's desire to see their children just be on God's right hand. And God, again, give her a husband to support her in that. That'll be one of our greatest desires. You know, it ought just be our hunger to see our kids go on and serve. Listen, this world's got nothing to offer.
Right.
Nothing. It's grinding our children up.
Yes.
And turning them into little clones just like unto themselves. And we look at the condition of the world and the condition of our children, and we wring our hands and go, what is wrong? Kids today, they don't have a chance. They're gunning each other down. They're stuck on dope, all the stuff that's going on. There's an answer.
Amen.
Train your children to love the Lord.
Amen.
Listen, mom and dad, or mom or dad, whoever's here today, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the very best thing that you can do for your children and for yourself is to come to know Him as your Savior.
That's right.
If you're here this morning, you don't know if you were to die right now, you go to heaven or not. There's nothing on earth you need to take care of more than that.
That's right.
Because you'll never be able to, I'm not saying you don't love your kids, but you'll never be able to be the parent that you could be until first you're right with your heavenly Father.
That's right.
And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're today, if you don't know if you die right now, if you go to heaven or not, when the piano begins to play, you can step up from where you are, come right down front. We won't embarrass you. Take you aside privately and show you the scriptures how you know Christ as your Savior. Just come say, well, I'd like to know more about being saved. I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. That's the first best step that you can take. Or maybe here today and say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. And that's what I want for my kids." Well, friend, I don't mean this harshly. It's just reality. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to train them. You can't teach them to love the Lord. You have to train them to love the Lord. And the only way to train them to love the Lord is for them to see it in you. This is how we serve the Lord. Not that's how. This is how. This is how we love the Lord. This is how we pray. This is how we go to church. This is how we do the will of God. This is what's most important to mom and dad, that you grow up and serve the Lord. Amen? Maybe you need to come this morning, the old-fashioned altar, and say, "God, that's what I want for my son. That's what I want for my daughter. That's what I want for my children. I want to be that kind of mother. I want to be that kind of father." Just trains them to love the Lord. I want them to be as close to the Savior now as possible, and certainly in glory, I want them to be as close as possible. Dad, if you're here today, and your wife's been wanting you to go to church, or mom's been wanting to get those kids in church, what's wrong with you? Man, get plugged in and go. And take those kids to church while there's time. Because they grow up in a hurry, and train them to love the Lord. Show them how to be near unto Him. That dad's not ashamed to serve the Lord and to be close unto Him. Thank God for moms. And thank God if you had a mom like that. And if you're a mom like that this morning, praise the Lord for you. Just keep going and keep plugging along. Train those kids to love the Lord, because there's nothing more important you can do in your life than to train your children to love the Savior. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.